before Maggie comes up to read, in the plan that we are reading over the next couple of months, there's a couple of times that we skip portions of scripture that are very important for where we are going. And so every now and then, before we read, I'm going to bridge the gap and tell the story so that we understand where we're headed in the text for this morning. So if you were here last week, or if you weren't, what happened was Jesus started teaching, and he started teaching in parables to the crowd that had gathered around him. He had taught about a sower who was spreading seeds in a very careless manner. He talked about the mustard seed, which grew up into a big plant. He taught about hiding your light under a basket. He talked in parables to the crowd. And then what we missed last week is that Jesus and the disciples got into a boat and began to cross the sea. And on the way that they were crossing the sea, a big storm had hit and was tossing the boat, and the boat was about to sink. And the disciples go out and they say, "Jesus, wake up. We're about to sink. Don't you worry, we're about to die." And Jesus says, "Oh, you who have little faith," and goes up and he calms the sea and he calms the storm. And everything settles down. And the disciples turn and look to each other and they say, "Who is this man that even the sea and the storms and the wind obeys his command?" And that's going to be important in about 5 minutes when I come back and finish my talk, when I start talking. In the meantime, Megan's going to share the scripture in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus does reach Gerasene, the Gentile land, and what he encounters once he comes to Gerasene.
From the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out of the tombs. This man lived among the tombs, and no one was ever strong enough to restrain him, even with a chain. He had been secured many times with leg irons and chains, but he broke the chains and smashed the leg irons. No one was tough enough to control him. Night and day in the tombs and the hills, he would howl and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from far away, he ran and knelt before him, shouting, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." He said this because Jesus had already commanded him, "Unclean spirit, come out of the man." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He responded, "Legion is my name, because we are many." They pleaded with Jesus not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. "Send us into the pigs." They begged to let us go into the pigs. Jesus gave them permission. So the unclean spirits left the man and went into the pigs. Then the herd of about 2,000 pigs rushed down the cliff into the lake and drowned. Those who tended the pigs ran away and told the story in the city and in the countryside. People came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who used to be demon-possessed. They saw the very man who had been filled with many demons sitting there fully dressed and completely sane, and they were filled with awe. Those who had actually seen what had happened to the demon-possessed man told the others about the pigs. Then they pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. While he was climbing into the boat, the one who had been demon-possessed pleaded with Jesus to let him come along as one of his disciples. But Jesus wouldn't allow it. "Go home to your own people," Jesus said, "and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he has shown you mercy." The man went away and began to proclaim in the 10 cities all that Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen. Amen. Sometimes I don't like how the Bible is organized. And that's the kind of thing that when I say in Bible study, Howard looks at me and goes, uh-oh. Which is a pretty good start to my sermon. Sometimes I think the Bible is mislabeled or misorganized by human beings, not by God. I was in class this week, and a classmate of mine, we were talking about one of Paul's letters, and a classmate of mine says, well, at the end of chapter 6, Paul writes this, and then in chapter 7, he goes off in a completely different direction. And I was like, that's not how Paul wrote the epistles. He wasn't sitting down and saying, okay, chapter 2, verse 6 should say this, and then verse 7 should say that. Paul was writing a letter on a scroll and just kept writing. And sure, there are some places where his thoughts stop and he changes, but those are pretty obvious when he says, on another note, let me talk about this instead. But there are some times where I think the chapter delineations are there just so we can easily explain, okay, turn your Bibles to Mark 4, you know, verse 31. And I think that's part of the problem with what is happening today. When Megan read the scripture of Jesus going to Gerasene and seeing the man who was possessed, and I just untied my shoe, that'll be okay. When we read that Jesus had gone to Gerasene and sees the man who was possessed, I think, and I would have preferred if we included the story of Jesus crossing the sea at the beginning of chapter 5 instead of at the end of chapter 4. Here's why. At the end of chapter 4, basically we have Jesus teaching the parables, and then it says that Jesus crossed the sea, there was a huge storm, Jesus calmed the storm and the seas and the waves and the water, and the disciples asked themselves, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is this man that we are following? And then the chapter ends, and chapter 5 opens, and everyone says, okay, here's a new story. Instead, I think, if we had started chapter 5 with the example of the storm and the sea, and the disciples say, who is this man that even the seas and the winds follow him? And then Mark says, and then they got to Gerasene, and a demon-possessed man came out of the tombs. I think we would read the two stories and say, Mark is answering that question. Mark is answering the disciples' question and our question this morning, who is Jesus? And so Mark says, I'm going to tell you a story. They get to the Gerasenes. The minute Jesus steps off of the boat, the man who is possessed by demons comes out of the cemetery. He'd been living among the tombs. He had been living in the cemetery, living among the dead. And very quickly, if you were a Jewish reader in the 3rd or 4th century, you would have said, whoa, Gerasenes is a Gentile land. It's non-Jewish. It's unclean. Whoa, this man is living in the cemetery. Living, dwelling. He was sleeping among the tombstones. This man is unclean. Whoa, there are people who are taking care of and herding pigs. What is going on in this story? Jesus, a great rabbi, has no business being in this community. And it says, as soon as he steps off the boat, as soon as he enters into this unclean, ritually unclean land, a man from far away sees him and runs over to Jesus and kneels before him. Now this man, and we do not know his name, which we're going to come back to in a minute. This man, Mark writes very specifically, he was living amongst the tombs. People had tried to restrain him, had tried to tie him down or put him in chains, had tried to protect him, probably from them, probably from society, but probably also to protect him from himself. It says he was screaming night and day, wailing and screaming at the top of his lungs among the tombs and in the country hillside. He was cutting himself with stones. This man had lost all of his humanity, had lost his ability to speak, had lost his ability to reason, had lost the ability to live with others, to work or to play or to be with friends or to be with family. This man had lost all of his humanity and was being chained up like an animal. And so he runs to Jesus. And this man who cannot talk kneels at the feet of Jesus and says, "What will you do to me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you will not torture me." Because Jesus had already said, "Come out of that man, you evil spirit." And so we know how the rest of the story goes. The demon says, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." Legion, a word that pretty much meant one thing in the first century in Galilee or in Gerasene. Legion meant a battalion of Roman soldiers. About 6,000 Roman soldiers made up a legion. So the demon is saying, "We are many. We are 6,000 strong." Legion is a name that would invoke fear to a people who had been oppressed and whose country was being taken over by Roman soldiers. "We are legion, for we are many." And immediately Jesus knows that the demons he is encountering are not normal. Immediately Jesus knows that this man is being tormented by a 6,000 strong army of demons. And so the demons beg Jesus. They say, do not send us out of the area. Send us into this herd of pigs. And they possess the pigs, and immediately they storm off into the sea, the very sea that Jesus had just calmed, the very sea that we saw that Jesus was the master over. They run into the ocean or the sea, and they drown themselves. And so Mark is answering the question that is on the disciples' minds, and the question that is on our minds: who is Jesus? Because it's easy, and what we saw back in chapter 1 in Mark, it's easy, and what happened at the time was that people saw Jesus healing, and people saw Jesus casting out demons, and they said, "Oh, he must be of Satan's number. He must be in work or cahoots with the devil. That is the only way he can command demons." And Jesus says, "A house divided would not stand. I am not of Satan, I am of God. It is through the power of God that I have control." I don't think Mark is telling us that Jesus is more powerful than demons. I'm sure he was. But I think Mark was still answering the question on the disciples' minds of asking, who is Jesus? Because it's the next section that I think is unique. It's the next section that I think we really need to look at. What Megan read earlier, which starts on verse 18. When Jesus was climbing into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed pleaded with Jesus to let him come along as one of his disciples. But Jesus wouldn't allow it. "Go home, go to your own people," Jesus said, "and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he has shown you mercy." Who is Jesus? We look and we say that as Jesus was leaving the countryside, as Jesus was leaving the Gentile lands, the man who had been freed, the man who had lost his humanity, the man who had lost the very nature of what it means to be a human being, we see, and what Mark tells us is that he begs Jesus that, "Let me come on the boat with you." Yeah, that's going to be bad. "Let me come on the boat with you. Jesus, let me follow you. Let me be one of your disciples. Let me learn at your feet, and let me give my entire life to you." Because the man had lost everything. The man had been wrestling with a 6,000 strong army of demons for so long that the man finally saw the light, finally saw the peace, finally felt like himself again. And all he wanted was to follow Jesus onto the boat and become one of his disciples and learn at his feet and follow the light and go and see all the other wonderful miracles that Jesus was going to perform. And instead, Jesus refuses him. Instead, Jesus says no, which then makes us this morning beg the question, who is Jesus? We've seen throughout Scripture that Jesus welcomes all to follow him. Jesus welcomes many people and calls them by name out of the fishing boats. Jesus calls out to individuals like the rich man who says, but first I have to go bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead, come with me. There was the rich man, the other rich man that Jesus encountered that said, I have many possessions that I have to sell. And he went away sad. There are time and time and time again in Scripture that Jesus calls out to people to be his disciple, and they refuse Jesus. And this is one of the only times that I'm aware of that Jesus refuses someone who wants to follow him. Jesus, let me follow you. Let me get in the boat. Let me come with you, and I will devote my life to you. And Jesus says, no. Who is Jesus? I think this part of the story speaks way more than anything else that we read this morning. Because Jesus knows, the same way that we know, Jesus knows that this man had lost his humanity. That this man had lost his freedom, that this man had lost the very nature of what makes us human beings, that this man was so used to being controlled or so used to being lorded over or so used to being force-fed by these demons that all he wanted to do was trade being controlled by the demons by being controlled by someone else. And so the struggle that we see this morning is, isn't it a good thing to be controlled by Jesus? Isn't it a good thing to be a disciple of Jesus? It is. The problem was with why the man wanted to follow Jesus. Why the man wanted to be a disciple. It wasn't out of an undying love. It wasn't out of a need to learn the miracles and learn the nature of heaven. The man had one purpose. It was that he had been so used to being controlled by these demons. He'd been so used to being controlled by his sin or by being controlled by his addiction or being controlled by the pain in his life. He was so used to being controlled that once he was freed, all he wanted was control from someone else. He was trying to trade his possession for becoming a disciple. He wanted to trade his addiction for addiction to something else. He wanted to trade being controlled by the demons to being controlled by Jesus. And Jesus says, no, that is not what I was doing for you. I didn't heal you so that way you could train one master for another. I healed you so that you could become free. I healed you so you could be free from your sin and free from your addiction and free from your suffering and free from the demons and not to trade servitude or trade being a slave to the demons for being a servant to me. I freed you so that way you could be a human being. I freed you so you'd no longer have to suffer under the control of the demons. You no longer have to suffer under the control of your sin. You no longer have to suffer under the control of your addiction or whatever is wrong. I freed you so that way you can live your life as fully as possible. Jesus says, do not, you're not coming on the boat and coming with me. I need you to go home. I need you to go home, to go to your family, to settle down, to get a job, to go and tell people what I did for you and what God did for you and what God is continuing to do for you. You can't come with me. I need you to go home and start your life over. Who is Jesus? I think this answers the disciples' question and our question even more. Instead of trying to build an army, Jesus had no intention of building an army. Instead of building a following, Jesus was trying to heal us so that we could go out and tell other people what he did for us and what it means to be a Christian. Jesus wasn't trying to amass a following. Jesus was trying to change the way in which we interact with the world and the way we interact with each other. To stop sinning, to stop feeding into our addictions, to stop feeding into our demons, to stop whatever it is that is breaking our hearts and breaking our souls, and instead to turn to God. Jesus wasn't trying to amass a following. He was trying to change one person's life. There's an old saying, I don't know if it's attributed to Augustine or attributed to someone else. I've heard it attributed to many people in the past. The saying goes, at all times, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. At all times, preach the gospel. At all times, share the good news. At all times, share the good news of the ways in which God is working through your life and the way in which you have been changed because of God. If necessary, explain that to people. What Augustine or Wesley or whoever said that, what they were trying to get at is you have to live your life in order to share the gospel. You have to live your life the best way you can. Live a life that's free of sin or free of addiction or free of your demons or free of suffering. You have to live your life as good as you can. And then when people say, why are you so happy? Why do you have this peace? Why through all of your struggles and through all of your illness and through all of your disease, why do you still have this peace among you? That's from God. It's not enough to know who Jesus is. The demon, it says, as soon as he comes to Jesus, the demon says and names Jesus and says, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, do not harm me. Satan knew who Jesus was from the beginning. He knew what Jesus' role was in the world. It's not enough to say, I know that God is my Savior. It's not enough to say that I know that he is Jesus Christ. It's how we live our lives now full of grace. It's how we live our lives and how we go out into the world and find ways to make other people better purely because of our lives and our presence in their lives. It's how we preach the gospel without using words. It's how we collect pajamas or collect food or share a nice day or be with someone who is sick or be with someone who is mourning. It's how we attend to each other's lives in community. It's how we preach the gospel, not the words that we use. Not the amount of scripture we memorize, not our interpretation of scripture or whether or not we're right. The whole point of what Jesus is saying is no, you cannot just come and live a life of a homeless servant that is going from town to town like I am. You can't just become an itinerant pastor. I wish I'd read this scripture a couple months ago. You can't just become an itinerant pastor, follow me, and never have a home, and somehow devote your life to me this way. No, I need you to live a life. I need you to have a name. I need you to have a family. I need you to go home and tell everyone of everything I've done for you. Because we see at the very end of the chapter, we see at the very last line that happens, and again, I think our chapter delineations need a little bit of work. The very last line, what does it say in Mark? The man went away and began to proclaim in the 10 cities all that Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. It wasn't enough for the man just to follow Jesus. It wasn't enough for us to just follow Jesus. It has to change the way in which we interpret our mission. It has to change the way we operate in the world. It has to change the way in which we connect with each other. Our faith is only valid in the way that we treat one another, not in how our own souls are working. No, you can't come in the boat, Jesus says. You have another mission. You have to live your life changed by the encounter. You cannot trade one master for another. It's all right, Tom. It's warm in here. I get it. You cannot trade one for the other. You cannot say that your life has been changed and then go off into a closet, go off into a foreign land. Jesus says to the man, stay. Spread the good news, and if necessary, use words. Amen. Thanks for listening to our sermon this week.
This has been a joint Broadway and Port Colden United Methodist Church process. My name is Pastor Jesse, the pastor of Broadway and Port Colden churches. We hope you've had a great time listening today and have a blessed week as you go about your day. Please think about stopping in and joining us one Sunday. We'd be happy to have you. If you have any questions about the churches, about the message, or anything else that you can think of, please reach out to us at info@broadwaynj.org or info@portcoldenumc.org. Thank you and have a great day.